Thank you. Welcome. Man, I'm excited to be back. I had the privilege of visiting a couple of our campuses, and God is just blessing and moving. Would you please welcome all of our campuses, family, and friends? God bless you guys. Love you very much. Well, man, I am truly excited about what's on my heart, and I'm going to be sharing over the next few sessions on the subject of grace and truth. Grace and truth, and how that God's grace, His amazing grace and truth work in perfect harmony and in balance. There appears to be a lot of confusion today throughout the body of Christ in regards to the subject of grace. And for years, there was a lack of knowledge, it seemed like, within the body of Christ over the subject of grace. And now there's this tremendous emergence of God's grace and an understanding of God's grace. But there are things said about grace that are just incorrect. They're not right. And so I want to address some of those issues. And then for years, it seemed like there was a famine in the land in regards to truth. And it's hard to find truth at any level and in any place. Our culture is saturated with lies. We are immersed in lies most of our lives, and it just seems like our entire culture is dominated by lies. And unfortunately, even within the church, there's been a lack of knowledge. There's been a lack of truth. And so you've got this issue of grace that is just vital to your life and your walk and your families, but you've also got truth and how that these two do not contradict, but rather compromise and complement each other. And so I want to harmonize these things as we walk through this. And I promise this is going to be a blessing to you if you'll open your heart. Now, this image here that we're using for our graphic has meaning to it. This is a rock at the bottom here, the large rock. And these are rocks that are just stacked on top of this rock. And notice they're in harmony and perfect balance. Perfect balance. This rock, if you will, at the bottom is God's amazing grace, the foundation of everything in the kingdom of God and in the Christian life. And yet it's not enough just to understand grace. And to access God's amazing grace, you have to be a person of truth. And truth is balanced and developed and stacked upon the amazing grace of God. And so this represents the truth about God's love for us. Down here, you've got all this grace and God's forgiveness and God's love and God's acceptance and God's favor. But then you have the truth stacked upon that in perfect harmony and balance of, while God has forgiven me and loves me unconditionally, that doesn't mean sin doesn't matter. And you have to understand, where does sin play and what part does sin play in our lives now, when we're so loved by God and accepted by God? And down here you've got the amazing grace of God that's provided healing, but you got to know the truth about His stripes and how to walk by faith to receive your healing. While grace has provided healing, you need the truth about God's will to heal and how God heals, and hindrances to healing and those truths. And on I can go, and that's what we're going to be doing, is looking at the foundation of grace here, and then truth in perfect harmony and balance as we receive from God. So let's look at Jesus' life here in John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 11. This chapter deals with how Jesus is the creator of all of creation. And then it says that He came to His own. Jesus was the Messiah of the Jew and the Gentiles. He came to the Jews first. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Notice, Jesus came to save the whole world. Jesus came to extend God's unconditional love to everyone, but you got to believe and you got to receive. To them He gave the power to have a changed life, to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Aren't you glad when you accept Jesus, you're born of God now? You're born again, born from above, made a brand new creation now in Jesus, in your inner man, in your spirit man. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." Look at this. "Full of grace and what?" See, Jesus is God made flesh. Jesus, if you will, is the Bible with eyeballs. Amen. Jesus is God's entire revelation of His Word with hands and feet and eyeballs and could be touched and could be seen. And He says that Jesus was full, the Word made flesh was full of grace and truth. He wasn't just full of grace and grace alone, and He wasn't just full of truth and truth alone. He was full of grace and truth in perfect harmony and balance. Jesus was so gracious and kind and loving, but He never compromised the truth at any level and in any situation. And yet today, it's almost like people feel like they got to either pick grace or truth. We have entire churches that, and listen to me, I'm not being critical here. I got to be very careful in this because I want you to hear my heart in this. But you've got entire churches throughout the country that on the sign it says grace, grace, grace. And then you have entire churches throughout the country on the sign it says truth, truth, truth. I'm not being critical. I'm trying to make a point here that Jesus wants us to be a people of grace and truth. We don't have to pick grace over truth or truth over grace. We need to be like Jesus. You know, most of us, if we were pinned down as believers, we would all admit and say, "I want to be like Jesus." Now, it's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you want to be like Jesus? Amen. I just want to be like Jesus. All my life, I want to be like Jesus. Well, the major problem with that is we don't know what Jesus is like. The second problem that's a good problem is Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, we've been predestinated to be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. God wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to look like Jesus. The church is united to Jesus as the head. We're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. So we need to be like Jesus. So we've got to start over, many of us, and ask the question, what is Jesus like? Well, He's full of grace and truth. You look no more like Jesus than when you're walking in grace and truth. We look the most like Jesus when we are gracious, when we're a kind people, when we're a good people, when we're a merciful people, when we're a people of love and loving kindness, but never compromise truth and the Word of God and the principles of the kingdom of God. And so I want to be like Jesus. I believe you want to be like Jesus. God wants us as His church to be like Him. So we want to be a church that's full of grace and truth. Amen? Amen. Jesus was perfect balance of grace and truth. All right, grace. And I'm just summing it up for notes and to help you here. Grace is God's love and God's favor. And we can elaborate on that, and we will. We'll define grace. We'll look at the nuances of grace as we dive into this. But basically, grace is the embodiment of the love of God, of the goodness of God, of the compassion of God, of the mercy of God, of the loving kindness of God. It's the embodiment of His favor, and that we have found favor in His eyes, not because of us, but in spite of us. Amen. None of us deserve the favor we have from God. None of us can earn the favor that we live under. It is His amazing grace to love us unconditionally. It's His amazing grace that accepts us in the messes we find ourselves in. It's His amazing grace that has allowed blessings upon blessings to be bestowed upon us and made available. And yet, without truth, those blessings and that favor and all that love becomes unproductive in your life. And yet many people don't understand this, and they've not known how to harmonize truth, because truth is God's Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth." Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, He was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. He's the truth, an embodiment of truth, and so it's God's Word and His kingdom principles. And a lot of people don't understand how grace fits with truth, God's word and kingdom principles, or how that God's word and kingdom principles can be based on the foundation of grace. And we've got to work this out. We've got to walk it out. We could be living in the last of the last days, and we have to be a people of light, a people of understanding, a people of wisdom as we navigate through perilous times and a culture that's imploding around us. The church at large, I guess, feels like they have to compromise God's word to love people today. They have to compromise kingdom principles to love people today. They have to compromise the truth and speaking the truth in love in order to reach people. And we don't have to. Jesus didn't, nor do we have to. We just have to find that balance of grace and truth. Grace, if you will, is God's nature. It's God's nature. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. He is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. It's His nature to love people. And yet truth is God's character. God is a God of love, but listen, He has character. What does that mean? He has integrity. What does that mean? He's faithful to His word. He never compromises His word. He never compromises truth. It's impossible for Him to lie. I remember when I was pastoring in the Methodist church years ago, and I got up one Sunday and I just got impulsive and I got excited, and you could call it anointed. And I said that there's just some things God can't do. You talk about a lead balloon. You talk about quiet. You haven't heard quiet. Unless you were there that Sunday when I said, after we just got through singing all them songs about God can do anything, and the preacher stands up and says, there's some things God can't do. And man, I caused no small stir. I didn't realize it. I thought I was being brilliant. And nobody else in the room thought that. So, man, I got hit up and jumped on by leaders and older people. And, Pastor, we love you, but you can't be standing up saying there's things God can't do. And so I thought about it. I prayed about it. And so I got up the next week and I apologized. I said, look, I got excited. I might have got carried away and went too far. So let me just say there's some things that God won't do. And that didn't work with God. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I repented for repenting. Welcome to my world, amen. And so I went, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It's not that God won't. There's some things God can't do. And then I just lit right in the middle of the whole congregation. It might not have been prophetic. It might have been pathetic. But I was defending myself. And I said, God can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God can't lie. It's not that He won't lie. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't break His word. He can't break a covenant. He would cease to exist if He lied, if He broke His word. And man, I must have went over 15 different things God can't do. And nobody came up to me afterwards, but they all got out of church really quick that day. Because I think I scared them all that there's just some things God can't do. And again, one of many is that because of who He is and His character, when He speaks, it's truth. It doesn't have truth in it. It is truth. And He cannot, He will not, nor again can He lie. Everything that's around us was created by the Word of God. God's Word created everything. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, God is upholding all things by the word of His power. That universe that was created by God's word is upheld by God's word. This earth that was created by God's word is upheld by God's word. Everything you experience came from the word of God. If I had time, I could prove it to you that everything You touch everything you say has its origin in the Word of God. For God to lie one time, everything would fall apart. The entire cosmos, the galaxies, everything. So what am I saying? God's Word is eternal. Heaven and earth one day will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. Amen. When God says something, you better believe it, and you not believing it won't change it. Amen. And Jesus was full. He was the embodiment of this gracious, merciful, kind, good God that would not and could not compromise truth at any level. In Romans 4, I wrote that down as a reference for you. Abraham discovered something about God that in Romans 4:21, he says, the God who promises, when God gives His word, the same God who promises because of His character and His faithfulness to His word performs His word in your life. Man, that's huge. That's huge. All right, now watch this. We do not have to compromise truth to be a people of grace. That's huge in our culture today, in church culture today. You know, I'm struggling with some things about the body of Christ at large and our present hour as His people on the earth, as the expression of His body on the earth. And it's as if people believe that the spirit of Antichrist was in the first century church and that heresy entered into the first century church, and John and Paul and others had to address heretics and heresy to preserve the church. And yet today we act like there are no heretics out there. And there is no heresy. There is no problem. That everything because of grace is okay now. And everything because of God's love is okay and acceptable now. And they're not, saints. There's things that aren't right that we need to understand. And we don't have to cancel or compromise truth to be a people of grace. Amen or oh me. Amen. And yet we have entire churches that are just throwing the Bible out the door, claiming God is love and God loves everybody and grace has come and everything's okay and it doesn't matter how we live or how we treat one another or how we treat others. None of that's true. It matters how we treat one another. It matters how we live our lives. We're here for a purpose. And it's not to celebrate the things that our culture celebrates. So we don't have to compromise the truth to be a people of grace. Now watch this. Grace without truth is meaningless. Grace without truth is meaningless. Truth without grace is mean without the meaningless. Come on, I thought that was clever. I worked hard on that. I mean, oh, come on, this side's doing well. What about over here? That's. How many people talk about this grace of God? How many of you know Jesus died for the sins of the whole world? But not everybody's going to heaven. There's a general grace that is upon even this world right now. God's wrath from heaven isn't being revealed. It was revealed under the law, and punishment and wrath and curses was revealed under Moses. But Jesus put an end at the cross to God's wrath and punishment and curses in the earth and died for the sins of everybody. But Jesus didn't just die for sin in general. He died specifically for you and me who believe. Jesus' death was real. Him bearing sin was real. God punishing your sin and my sin in the flesh of Jesus. God pouring out wrath on this man for your sins and my sins. God punishing him for your mistakes and my mistakes was real. It was specific. And while God in Jesus has reconciled the world unto Himself at the cross, and while God has loved everybody unconditionally, the truth is you got to believe it. You've got to receive it. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Even as many as believe on His name, And yet we have a generation and a church that has been so affected by the culture and has been so confused, even in the issue of grace, that we're literally telling people it's okay to live any way you want, and everybody's going to heaven and everybody's not going to heaven. To me, that is more wrong than any other thing you could say to somebody, because we're talking about eternity now. And so we better understand this as a church. But truth without grace is mean. And we've met these people. They're religious people. They're legalists. They read every scripture in the Bible through a straw. Right there, boy. That's what the Bible says. The B-I-B-L-E right there, brother. That's what the Bible says. I've met these people my whole life. They're mean. They're legalistic. They're dogmatic. They're unkind. They have no compassion for people. They're self-righteous. I can't tell you how many people, and they've tried to use the truth to make a point, and I've had to stop them and go, wait a minute, before we look at that scripture, do you know the author of the Bible and the subject of the Bible? Lots of people know the Bible, but they don't know the author of it. And they don't know the subject of it. Jesus is the subject of the Bible, and Jesus is the author of the Bible. So whatever that scripture is saying has to be interpreted in the light of the whole. It has to have a foundation of grace. I know the Bible says. But what does that mean in the light of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? And what was God saying? Because this is the difference in what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 was talking about. I think it's verse 6 or verse 9. Where it talks about that the letter of the scriptures will kill, but it's the Spirit that gives life. So see, the truth without grace can be mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. Grace says God loves you. And there isn't anything you can do to keep Him from loving you. But there's nothing He will ever do to make you love Him back. Come on now. God loves everybody, and He loves us all the same. But do you love Him back? Because you have to choose to love Him back. And if you choose to not love Him, then what good is His love? There are people in hell right now screaming with gnashing of teeth that God loved. And He loved them enough to make them sovereign beings and give them a free will, and they chose to unbelieve. Amen. And so we've got to understand grace without truth is meaningless. So we want to fix that. And the truth without grace can be cruel. I've heard people quote the Bible and, again, they're just mean without the meaningless on the end of it. All right, grace for forgiveness. Let me go over three things quickly. I'm going to highlight these. We'll probably refer back to them as we navigate into some troubled waters in our next session. So let's talk about grace and forgiveness, because grace has come in Jesus and forgiveness has been extended to the whole world. Then let's talk about grace as it relates to healing, because God wills for you to be whole, not just in your spirit, but in your body and soul. And then let's talk about grace in regards to our finances and how that there's grace been made available to touch three of the main areas of our lives. And yet we have to mix truth with that grace in harmony to access all God's provided. So the first one, you're familiar with the story, hopefully. This is a woman caught in adultery. And these Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus and throw her in the presence of Jesus and says, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act of adultery. Then they took the Bible, they took truth, if you will, and said, Moses said, we're to stone her. What do you say? Well, the whole time Jesus is writing in the dirt, and we could spend forever having fun. Nobody really knows what He was writing. We all have our suspicions. I think He was writing in the dirt. Where's the guy if you caught her in the act of adultery? You hypocrites, you self-righteous snakes and vipers. Because how many of you know if they caught her in the very act? How many of you know truth, pure truth, would have the guy at least there too? Amen or oh me. So they're entrapping him. Just like religious people do today. They'll use the Bible to manipulate people. They'll use the Bible to defend themselves and their doctrines. That's not right. And so Jesus is writing in the dirt. And so then he, grace and truth, says, okay, you that are without sin, I'm in on truth here. The Bible says, the word says, stoner. So you that are without sin, you cast the first stone. And I love the Bible. It says from the oldest to the youngest, they started dropping their rocks. There's 18-year-old standing there, and he's thinking, well, I've sinned some. There's an 80-year-old standing there and says, I've sinned a lot. He dropped his rock first. I don't even know after 80 years of being here, you will let that go. All right, so they started dropping their rocks. Let's pick the story up just quickly in verse 10. I'm digging a deep hole here. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Now watch this. She said, no one, Lord. Now watch this. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Oh my gosh. Why did he even say that? Because he was the only one standing there without sin. He was the only one qualified to execute final judgment on someone's act of sin. And so the one without sin, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, says, neither do I condemn you, but look at this. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, I don't condemn you. I love you. I came not to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. And so I don't condemn you. I love you unconditionally. So go into the streets now and march and have a parade. Let's all have affairs. God loves us. Amen or oh me. Go and just continue because it doesn't matter. God is so merciful. I'm going to provide a perfect sacrifice for all sin, and that includes adultery. I'm going to forgive you to a point in my grace that you will be forgiven of past tense sins, present tense sins, and even future tense sins. No. That part's true. He said, I'm not condemning you. What I love about Jesus, full of grace and truth, says, I don't condemn you, but don't misunderstand my love for you that I'm condoning adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Grace. Go and sin no more. Truth. Because see, just because God forgives us of sin doesn't mean sin isn't deadly. Doesn't mean sin doesn't still hurt. Doesn't mean sin doesn't still create damage. Just because God loves me and has forgiven me and accepts me unconditionally doesn't mean my sin doesn't hurt me and hurt others. And Jesus didn't come to save me in sin. He came to save me from sin that I might be in Him now and move toward Him and away from sin. All right, grace for healing. Grace for healing. So we got grace for forgiveness and truth. Now grace in the area of healing. This is a lame man. This is in John 5, verses 5 through 15. This is an incredible story. There's five porches full of sick people. And there's this pool of Bethesda. And this is a mystery now. And this just I get so excited about this. And the mystery of it. I'm okay with not understanding everything about God. That's the adventure we're on for eternity. And so there's this mystery. An angel comes down, and I can't find this anywhere. I can't explain it, but this angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person that fell in got healed miraculously. That's God's unconditional love. That's amazing grace right there. There's other examples of water and a leper being healed from dipping seven times in water where God did a miracle through that cleansing and something supernatural. So here's Jesus, and this man is lame, and he's been lame for 38 years. And he's complaining. Jesus says, "You want to be healed?" And he says, "Man, of course I want to be healed, but can't you see I'm lame? And as soon as the water gets troubled, I try to head for the water, and people run over me. It's like a stampede. And I can't get to the water." And I don't know. I love the Lord. We all need a personal relationship with Him. And I don't know. Sometimes I just feel like He wasn't human like you and I are human, but He was human. And many times when I read and I meditate and I see, it's almost like I just see Him get frustrated and said, "I'm tired of hearing all this. Be healed." He just healed the guy. "Take up your bed and walk." And the guy gets up and carries his bed off. I just love that picture. How many of you know Jesus is the pool of Bethesda, God's waters of grace that's ever being stirred? If you will fall in by faith, you can be healed. You can be healed. Look at what He says to this man now. Afterwards, He finds this guy later. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, "See, you have been made well." God's grace. Amen? Amen? God's will to heal us. "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Think about that. You've been made well. That's grace. But sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I've never heard this my whole life. Listen to me carefully. What could be worse than 38 years crippled? Sin evidently can be deadly, even when grace touches your life. A worse thing? Now, we could spend literally a half hour on this. Jesus wasn't saying, and I'm not saying, if you're sick, it's because of your sin. How many of you know we live in a sinful world? We live in a fallen world. And definitely habitual, unrepented sin can bring damage to our bodies, but not everybody sick or anybody handicapped, and everybody handicapped is a direct result of personal sin. On the other hand, Jesus spoke to this guy and says, you've hit the pool of Bethesda. You've contacted the waters of grace that are ever stirred by the loving kindness of God, and it brought health to you. Go and sin no more, though, lest a worse thing can come upon you. See, a lot of people want the grace to be forgiven, and they want the grace to be healed, but they don't want to hear the truth about the deadliness of sin and Satan and darkness in our lives. Amen. And yet Jesus was full of grace and truth. And truth. Look at 1 Peter 2:24 and watch grace and truth here working together. Familiar scripture, but watch this. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. How many of you know Jesus bore all your sins in his body on the tree, the cross? That's called grace. That we, having died to sins, might live for what? Not live for sin, not live for self, not live for darkness. Grace bore all my sins, and now I need to learn that I've died to sins now in a sinful life, and I might live for what? Truth. By whose stripes you were healed. All right, let's look at grace now quickly for our finances. 2 Corinthians, this chapter, we're only going to look at verse 9. You can read verses 1 through 8. Every bit of it is talking about grace, 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 and how God's grace touches our hearts, where grace makes you a giver. Stingy people have not encountered the pool of Bethesda of God's amazing grace. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." So now we've got grace. "That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's grace. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He bore our sicknesses on the cross. Listen, and he bore our poverty. But see, that doesn't mean everybody's saved, everybody's healed, and everybody's rich. You got to mix truth with that now. You got to believe it. You got to receive it. And you talk about messed up in the church world at large. Many people sit in church their whole life and they don't know how much God loves them and He's forgiven them. And He's not holding sin over you. The devil will hold sin over you. Your family will hold sin over you. But God won't. How many people have sat in church and have no idea God's will to heal them? Grace has provided healing for us. But we need the truth about His will to heal us and the truth about how to believe to receive. How many people are struggling with poverty? I've had people at church fight me over God's grace in forgiveness. And that a lot of people, even at church, believe there's some things God's not forgiven them for. And it's like God forgave you 2,000 years ago at the cross. It's impossible for Him to hold sin over you. He's already punished Jesus for every sin you'll ever commit. But you need the truth about how to deal with condemnation now and how to deal with guilt and how to break the power of sin off of your life. Because I can't be the only one that sinned after I got saved and it felt like a power. Something got a hold of me. And it took me time to learn, how do I break that power that's drawing me in temptation to sin and find the power that draws me into obedience and now yielding to God to see His power in my life? I had to work through that. And then there's entire denominations that still believe we're supposed to be poor and that there's something wrong if you prosper. They don't have the truth, so grace to make you rich is meaningless. Then you got people that get a hold of the truth but don't understand grace, and they get all messed up over prosperity. Amen. We don't want to do that. Look at chapter 9. That comes after chapter 8. Can I get a witness on that? Some of you, I lost you back there in three beautiful things God's done for you. Look at verse 6 of this same next chapter, and it goes on about finances. He says, but this I say. Now, Jesus was made poor that you might be made rich. He bore your poverty so you could bear His riches, which includes a whole lot more than money. But this I say, after He said, Jesus was made poor with your poverty that you might be made rich with His riches. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I figured out God willed for me to prosper, but also figured out now that's His amazing grace. Now I got to mix truth, faith with that grace. And if I believe God has already prospered me in Jesus, then I need to start sowing. Not as a work of the law to earn prosperity, but as a work of faith. Because I believe I'm prosperous and I'm blessed. I'm going to give not just of my money. I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give of everything within my being now, as an act of faith, not an act of the law, but an act of faith. So you got grace and truth in order to see the power of God in your life. 3 John 2, verses 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, that's grace, and be in health, that's grace, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walked in the, or walk in the, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in grace and truth. And so grace has been extended to the whole world, that God loves us. He's merciful, He's kind and good. And His goodness now, Romans 2, is to lead you to repentance. Not His goodness leads you to a life of celebrating darkness and pursuing darkness and having no heart for God and no love for God back. I praise God that He's loved me unconditionally, but it's because He's loved me unconditionally, I love Him. Because He first loved me, I now love him. Because he believed in me enough to die for me, I believe in him enough to receive his act of amazing grace. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you and we want to be like you. So help us to be full individually. Help our homes to be full. Help our church to be full of grace and truth. And I earnestly desire this, pray this, and expect to see you raise up a people that look like Jesus. And I thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. Praise God.